Well, let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for providing a way of salvation for all of mankind. You've told us that there's no difference in our condemnation because of our sin. And you've shown us in your word that there is no difference in our salvation because of your grace. You have made it free to all who will call upon your name. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that you bless our Bible study tonight and help me in teaching and sharing, preaching that which you have laid on my heart tonight. And I pray that we would receive understanding from your word, be challenged to study it further. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit and help her ministering there. I thank you for all that have ministered in every way today, be it teaching, praying, leading the singing, the offering, Father, whatever it might be. So much has gone on here today. We thank you and praise you and for the work that's gone forth. Lord, might you be glorified in all. And draw us closer to you tonight. I do pray for the Remingtons traveling and keep them safe. Bless them in their next meetings. And we thank you that we can meet them and help them in their ministry. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, the mystery, the church. And I'm going to answer a Bible question tonight that was left in the box back there. And the mystery, the church age, the Gentiles here we saw should be fellow heirs into the same body. Notice Paul refers to the mystery of Christ there at the end of verse 3, and at the end of verse 4 there, and he calls it the mystery in verse 3 there, and reveals in these passages what he's talking about there, the church, the body being brought together. And there were some, Paul had said in Acts 26, 22, he says, "I continue this day saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So the question kind of revolves around this, if I understand it correctly. Was it a mystery? Did God reveal it or didn't he in the Old Testament? I mean, Paul said it was a mystery here, and in verse 3 but Ephesians 3. But back there in Acts 26, he says, "Say none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So, which is it? And what is it? And there are some who have commented on that. And this comment comes from the Berean Bible Society, gave a comment on that, saying that the Old Testament prophets did not exactly prophesy. Let me figure out how best to word this. When it talks about the mystery, James was talking about it in the book of Acts, and he says to these things the prophets agree. And what some are saying is, what they're just saying about this church age is that it doesn't disagree with any Old Testament scriptures. It was not necessarily prophesied, but it doesn't disagree with any of the prophecies that we do know of the coming future. Eventually, the Gentiles are going to be involved in all this glory and all that, and all the Old Testament prophets speak of that. But they're not necessarily speaking of the church age. And it gets a little bit of confusing. Lost my place there. James, in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 15 there, James says, to this all the prophets agree. And they're saying it's just not against the prophets what this is happening. And so what their comment on the whole thing is this. So while the mystery is not in the Old Testament, Paul can quote it freely to show how his new message was in agreement with the Old Testament, is what they would say. I'm not sure I'm 100% in agreement with that. I think if we look into it a little bit more, maybe it'll shed some light on it. First of all, we have to consider in verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Notice by revelation, God's Spirit showing it to him, as I wrote in a few words. He says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So, it was not made known unto the Son of Man, unto those people, as it is made known unto us today. Does that mean they did not know anything about it? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, facts were given about this church age. One of the scriptures they give in speaking of this is Deuteronomy 32:21. Look there for a moment. Deuteronomy 32:21. And I have a lesson tonight. I'm going to give a brief lesson on what the mysteries are, because we're supposed to be stewards of those mysteries. So we're going to talk about that. I may not get to that tonight, but I do want to address the question. Deuteronomy 32:21. There, God says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have promoted me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And so, those who say that the Old Testament didn't prophesy anything of the church age, but the church age just doesn't, it's in agreement with everything they said. It doesn't contradict anything the Old Testament did prophesy. This might be a little bit of a challenge there. We think about that. Those who would espouse that interpretation, they look at Deuteronomy 32:21 there, And here's how they interpret that. They say that this passage here in Deuteronomy cannot be talking about the church. And here's the reason they give. look it up here real quick. In their argument, they close with an example. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:21, where God vows to provoke Israel to jealousy by a foolish nation. This cannot be the Gentiles, for they are, and they have it in quotes, the nations, plural. Peter rather identifies the believing Jews to whom he wrote as the holy nation that God originally used to provoke the apostate nation of Israel to jealousy. And so what he says is, so the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 32:21 is not the church. It's the believing, those that believed in the nation of Israel that God used to provoke those who didn't believe unto jealousy, is what they say. It's not the church there. The fulfillment was just the believing Israel. Well, some thoughts about that. That thought is built on some shaky ground, I guess. It's built on, first of all, the fact, or the what has been received as a fact and accepted, is that Peter is writing to Jews. We've all heard that. Peter's writing to save Jews. How much evidence do we have of that? That Peter is writing only to save Jews? Well, if we look at 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, Peter, we know, was used by God as an apostle to the Jews, as Paul was to the Gentiles. Does that mean that Peter can't write to Gentiles? Is there anything, just because Peter was called to be an apostle of the Jews, does that mean he can't write to Gentiles? It does not, does it? It doesn't say it. He says, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. Now, we know that the Bible talks about the scattering of, Paul writes about, or actually Luke writes about, when the persecution that was in Jerusalem over Stephen, those that were scattered about went everywhere preaching the gospel. Well, you just have the Apostle Paul using the word scattered, and you have a different apostle at a different time using the word scattered. You can't make that the same people, because even if Peter was writing to Jews, they when he talks about them being scattered throughout, what is he obviously saying? They're everywhere. They're scattered. They're throughout all these places. He's not saying by the word scattered that this is the scattered that happened when Stephen was stoned, is he? He's not saying that. The fact is, they're scattered. Why they're scattered is not the subject, nor can we draw it from that. So we don't really know that there either. I like what Adam Clark writes. Adam Clark, I believe, if I remember correctly, was Spurgeon's pastor, if I remember that correctly. I'll have to look that up, but I think that's correct. Adam Clark writes this about Peter's letter. He says, to me, it seems that St. Peter's epistles were sent to all Christians in general, Jews and Gentiles, living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. the greatest part of whom must have been converted by Paul through his ministry, and had been before involved in ignorance and sin, as all people in general were till the manifestation of the gospel of Christ. That, say, Peter wrote to all Christians in those countries is apparent from the valedictory blessing of which he gives at the end of the epistle. Look at 1 Peter 5:14. Look at the farewell. 1 Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with what? All that are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's his farewell. So he's writing to all strangers scattered about. And by the way, Peter said, we are strangers, foreigners, Christians? We're all strangers when it comes to being Christians in this land, in this world. We are strangers. We're pilgrims. He could be referring to strangers in that manner. There's several ways that he could be referring to strangers, none of them securing it finally and without removing all ambiguity, none of it securing it to the Jews who were scattered, by Stephen's scattering. So he has that farewell. I like what Adam Clark goes on to say. He says, we see the farewell. That peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And Clark says, Lewis Capellas, I'm not real familiar with him, who thought that Saint Peter's first epistle was written to Jewish believers. So here's a scholar that thought the first epistle was written to Jewish believers, allows that the second epistle was written to all Christians in general, and particularly to Gentiles. Due to the comprehensiveness of the address. Look at 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. So here's a scholar who says, the first epistle was written to Jews, but the second epistle, by the open, you can tell he's written it to all. Look at 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That seems pretty broad, doesn't it? He's writing to what? All those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone who puts their faith gets that righteousness of God. We studied that in Romans. That's who Peter's writing to there. So that scholar says, well, the first was written to the Jews, but the second was written to the church in general. But he says that. But now, look at 2 Peter 3:1, where Peter reveals he's written both letters to the same people. 2 Peter 3:1. Look at that. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto who? You. The same ones that I wrote the first epistle to, I'm now writing to you again. You see that? In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So that scholar who says that the second epistle was written to the church would have to concede also that the first epistle, you see that, was written to the church. So frankly, though we've often said, I've said it from this pulpit, frankly, though we have often had noted that Peter's epistle was written to the Jews who were scattered abroad, very little evidence to prove that. Matter of fact, seems as evidence to the contrary, that Peter was talking to the church in general. And by the way, if he was talking to the church in general, that blows their thought out of the mind that he's only addressing Jews, and the ones that God wanted to make Israel jealous were the saved Jews. That doesn't work. At best, it's very vague. And if who Peter's writing to is in question, you certainly can't say, well, he was writing to the Jews, let's go on from there. So that means the Jews that got saved, that's the nation that God used to bring the unbelieving part of Israel to jealousy. See what I'm saying? You can't say that. Because you don't have that foundation to build upon. So that's a great challenge there. And then throughout the epistles of Peter, we see a great commonality between how Peter speaks and how Paul speaks about the church. And by the way, by the time Peter writes this letter, Peter's already been to Cornelius' house. Peter was the one that opened the door of the Gentiles. Do we not remember that? God said to Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter was the first one used of God to see both Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan come into the church. Peter knows the Gentiles. God used him first to bring the first Gentiles in that people knew about. See that? And so he knows that. And then those common phrases. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Doesn't that sound familiar? What did Paul write in Titus 2:14? Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Peter says that. Now, let's see here. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, we're a peculiar people, you should show forth praises unto him who hath called you what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh my goodness. That sounds like Luke's account of the Apostle Paul's salvation and his calling. Listen to Acts 26:18. Paul is here talking about what God said to him, that he was sent to open their eyes, that's the Gentiles, and what? Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All these terms. And then we talked about Deuteronomy 32:21, where God says, giving Moses prophecy, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now look at Romans 11:14. Romans 11:14. Romans 11:14. Look at verse 13. Paul is writing, for I speak to who? You Gentiles. Why? Because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. A dispensation of the grace of God has been committed unto him. The truths of the church age, it's mystery. I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means what? I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are in my flesh and might save some of them. Wow. That sure sounds like Deuteronomy 32:21 to me. And not just the part of the Jewish nation that was saved. So we see that. Furthermore, in Peter's day, when you got in Christ, there was no more distinction. In Galatians 3:27, Paul writes, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the Jews, after the rejection of Christ, listen, are not under a covenant relationship with God. Again, until when? Until the new covenant that they receive as a nation in the tribulation period at the end, right before the millennium, when all Israel is saved. Now, I'm saying under a covenant of God in a special way.
They're under the covenant what? The new covenant now, just like you and I are. They're under that covenant. But that covenant hasn't been given to the whole nation yet. Why? Because some of them disbelieved when Christ came. And when they disbelieved, Christ further blinded them so that after he rose from the dead, those who disbelieved before he died would not believe afterward either. And we saw that happen. You would think, why? You know, well, those scribes and Pharisees, I mean, he told them plainly he was going to rise again. They all those miracles. And you'd think that after the soldiers come and say, oh, man, let's tell you what happened there. You think that some of those leaders would have said what? Oh, man, he was the Messiah. But they didn't. Why? Because God hardened their hearts. They'd chosen not to believe before the tomb, and God saw to it that a great majority of those who chose not to believe before the tomb would not believe after the empty tomb. And Israel was hardened in that sense. There's no distinction. So you have that. Now they're in those that are saved are in the church. So you got a problem. You know, we're all one. The petition's broken down now in this church age. We see that. God's going to call them back to that special privileged position again at the end of the tribulation and through the millennium. They'll have that, and perhaps even through eternity future. They'll have, I believe, in a sense, a position. But we see that. So we see all these things kind of falling apart to say that Deuteronomy 32:21 had to point to, not the church, but to Israel. No, it seems to very well point to the church. They moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. To me, that seems like a prophecy of the church. That seems like what God is saying is this. I'm going to call a foolish nation to provoke them to jealousy, the Gentiles. Now, their argument is, but it says nations. The emphasis is not on the plural of nations there or not. The emphasis is on the foolishness of them. I was thinking about that. Could God refer to the nations of the Gentiles in general as a nation? I think he could. Let me show you that elsewhere where he does that. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. I'll have to look for it. I didn't write down the exact verses here. Let's see. If you find a nation in Deuteronomy 28, let me know where you find it. Okay. Let's see. We got it in verse 50. Found it. It's in verse 40. It's in verse 50. But it was. I found it in some other places too. Here in 20. It's somewhere else in 28 as well. What was that? 65, that may be it. People see it come to pass, yeah. Not you shall be plucked up. 65, among these nations, I shall find these. Yeah, they're among the nations there. Let's see, also. All right, help me out here. Somebody get out your phone, look up a nation, and tell me where it's at, everywhere it's at in Deuteronomy 28. What? Okay, Ryan's got it. Okay. Because 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue, a nation of fierce countenance, eat the fruit of thy cattle, thou shalt be destroyed. Go ahead. Okay. Okay, let's look at 33. Let's see. Okay. Okay. God says, if you disobey me, the fruit of thy land, verse 33, and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be utterly oppressed and crushed. Let me ask you, how many nations ate up Israel? More than one. But what does God say? A nation. The fruits of your hand shall a nation eat up. So God uses a nation actually referring to many. And at least several. And there are other places you said, Brother Brian? Where else are they? 36. Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto what? A nation. Where did Israel go? Assyria. Where did Judah go? Babylon. Some of them went to Egypt. Some of them went elsewhere at different times when they were attacked. Again, a nation covers what? Multiples of nations. You'll find that several times in this chapter right here. So when God says a foolish nation, any Gentile nation that doesn't worship God, what? Is a foolish nation. He refers to the whole lot of them. All those that come into faith in Christ are what? Are foolish nations. I'll provoke you to jealousy by a foolish nation. By a people that was not a people. They weren't the people of God. Israel was considered the people of God by the world. And the Gentiles weren't. Though they were fools. They didn't believe in the true God. And God says, by a foolish nation, I'll make you jealous. By the way, in the context of Deuteronomy 32, and those opposed to what I'm trying to show you here would point to Isaiah 30 or Isaiah 60, where Isaiah says the Gentiles will come in. Let me go to Isaiah 60. We'll wrap this up for tonight. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. God speaking to concerning Israel. Glorious Zion in the kingdom age is what my Schofield has there at the top of the chapter. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light of the king, to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. But that is talking about what? The millennial age. When God's going to exalt Israel. Moses is talking about a time when God is going to judge Israel. In Deuteronomy 32. So what am I saying? That, I believe, is a prophecy of what? The mystery. The church. What's the difference? It was not revealed to them as it's been revealed to us. Listen, when David was describing his sufferings, what did he say? They've pierced my hands and my feet. That was before crucifixion. Was that prophecy of Christ? I think it was. Did they understand it as we do today? No, they didn't. The difference is not that it wasn't written. It's that now we have more of the dots connected. It was written. It was in a way prophesying about that. We're not just agreeing with that. Oh, I'm glad that, you know, Christ was pierced. That way he doesn't contradict the scriptures. No, that was a prophecy of Christ. The Bible refers to that. It's just that now, having the dots connected, we what? It's revealed. It wasn't revealed to them as it is now revealed to us. Why? Because we have the dots connected, right?
We see that. And so what we see throughout the Bible is, you say, what's the mystery? Well, we see many, I believe we see facts revealed in prophecy. We see the suffering of Christ revealed, don't we? Who can deny Isaiah 53? Who can deny that? We see that. Did they understand it like you and I do today? Certainly not. Why? Because it wasn't revealed to them as it's been revealed to us today. It's happened. He's come. The Spirit has come and shown us that. That prophecy of Isaiah 53 was surely pointing to the same thing that you and I understand today, wasn't it? It's not just, well, I'm glad that what happened today didn't contradict Isaiah 53. No, Isaiah 53 was about that. But they couldn't understand it. Why? And here's the mystery. You can kind of look at the looking at the mountaintops, Brother Dennis. Look at the prophecies of Daniel. The Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Grecian Empire, the Romans. Remember those prophecies where he gave those prophecies of all those nations and talked about Alexander's kingdom being divided among the four winds, the four generals of Alexandria, of Alexander. What were those prophecies talking about? Those nations. Those were prophecies of the nations that were to follow Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And you know what? They came to pass. Did they understand them as we do now? No, they didn't. Why? Because we're on the other side of it. It's revealed to us now. And so they couldn't see it because they were before the time. Listen, there'll be folks, no doubt, at the end of the tribulation that will understand Revelation more than you and I do today. There'll be some things in there that are more clear to them than they are to you and I today. Why? Because they're on the other side of it. They see that. So, there are prophecies, I believe, about the mystery. But the reason it was a mystery is they couldn't connect the dots. You see, they saw the suffering Messiah on that mountaintop. Didn't they? But they also saw, even before the end of Isaiah 53, the exalted Messiah. And by the way, those were both connected with the church age, weren't they? Because Jesus wouldn't have suffered what? If Israel didn't reject him. So that was the mark of the beginning of the church age. You could connect a rope to that and call it the church age. And that dips down into the valley behind the mountain and you can't see it in the distance. And it comes up and it connects to the exalted Christ. On the other end, on the next mountain, but you can't see the church age. You can see things associated with it. And by the way, we know that now. Why? Because we're in it. God didn't talk about it. He just said the Messiah is going to be great. The Messiah is going to suffer. The Messiah is going to be wonderful and glorious. The Messiah is going to be rejected. Israel is going to reject their God. Israel is going to be exalted. All those facts were given. The difference is now you and I can connect the dots. See, what was hidden was that church age, which is connected to all those facts. And they were talking about the church age, but they couldn't see it because that was down in the valley for them. It's not for us anymore. It was revealed to Paul, and he's revealed that to us. And so now we see. Does that clear that up a little bit? How that those prophecies do, many of them, talk about things associated with the church age. I think Deuteronomy 32, Moses talking about the church age. And I think through the Apostle Paul, we see very clearly that it was these Gentiles that God's using to bring Israel to jealousy. I think from all the scripture we see that. And the only reason that they couldn't understand that or see that revealed to them as it's revealed to us is because of what Paul has shown us now. He's revealed the mystery. He's shown us that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, you see. That's been given to us now by revelation. That's why we see it now. And by the way, that's why they couldn't see it then. If the Holy Spirit would have come to them, would have come to those reading Isaiah and say, oh, by the way, let me tell you something.
is I'm going to come, and I'm going to come to earth as a man, God would say, and my nation's going to reject me. Then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. If God revealed the same thing to them, they looked at Isaiah the same way you and I do and said, oh, wow, this is great. Then they would have understood that as well. But God, they didn't know that. We know it only by revelation, because what God showed Paul, and now we have it written. And now we're in it. See the difference? So it was prophesied. And they did know it as a fact. They did know Messiah would die. They did know Messiah would suffer. They did know Messiah would rise again from the dead. They did know that he would be exalted. They did know that. But they couldn't connect all the dots. How? And why? And for what purpose? That's how it wasn't revealed to them. That's how it was. Just like you and I read a lot of Revelation. Sometimes we say, man, I'm not sure what all that is there sometimes. There's some things in there that's like that to us today. That won't be probably sometime in the future once we're able to connect the dots in those times. All right, I hope that makes it a little bit clearer than mud, mud anyway. And God knows what he's doing. We'll go ahead and close there for tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And dear God, while it was a mystery to so many in the Old Testament, you had been planning it from the foundation of the world. You knew what mankind would do, and you loved us and wanted us to be with you. There's only one sacrifice that can be accepted for sins, and you planned that sacrifice from the beginning. Men down through the ages, you have chosen by your Holy Spirit to reveal that to us progressively, not all at one time. And dear God, we know far more than those who knew before us, because of what you revealed to us through your word, through your apostles and through your prophets. God, there may be others who yet will know more because of what they see happening upon the earth, and how they will see your scriptures being fulfilled. And some things no doubt will come to light to them. They'll perhaps will understand some things better than we do. But God, I thank you for that which you have revealed to us. And you have told us the things you have revealed to us clearly in your word, those are the things that we are responsible for. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. Help us, Father, to live in accordance to those things which we know clearly from your word, which you've called us to do, the promises that we have to claim, the future that we look forward to, all that you've done for us in Christ. We have so much. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of all that you have entrusted us with, and help us to labor and work and grow to love you, God, and others, that we can be among those who will hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Please bless us and help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.